And so I want you to make sure that you're here next year at the Super Bowl so the Seahawks will win. And that's my hope, that they're going to be back in the Super Bowl. I was walking around Monday, and I don't know if this is you. Maybe you don't relate to this at all. But I sort of was walking around like a zombie in The Waking Dead or something like that. And I just kept on saying this mantra again and again. It's only a game. I'm only a fan. And it really was, and I could see it around that people were pretty bummed out about what was going on. And it's sort of interesting how that game changed. At first, going pretty well. Then it looked like the Seahawks in the middle of the game were going to lose. And some of you are like, I'm at church, right? You're talking about football. Are we going to talk about God? Probably. Anyway, we actually, here's what happened. I kid you not. When there was that incredible pass in... They got down to the one-yard line and all of that. My wife and I started to have a discussion. I would almost say an argument whether or not we were going to take our daughter out of school for the victory parade in Seattle. And then it all changed. And I was thinking about, what a great setup for this message, the last one in our series Restart, where we're talking about problems. And James talks about this. He opens and closes the book talking about this, and particularly how that intersects with waiting and what to do when your problems outlast your patience. I want to see if I'm talking to the right group of people here. Any of you ever have a problem in your life, ever? Go ahead and raise your hands. Yeah, we're going to do an informal poll. Any of you expect to have future problems? Any of you here with a... No, just kidding. We all have problems that we deal with. And so it's sort of interesting. I think it's bizarre in a sense how James, he opens the book, and we're going to look primarily at chapter 5, but we're going to be looking at chapter 1 as well. And he says this about problems. If you'll take your outline out of your program... It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, we need to understand again who James is talking to. He's talking to a group of people, primarily Jewish Christians. They had known God as Father. They had been waiting for a Savior. And Jesus comes into the world, and they have this incredible sense of not only is there a God who's in control, but now there's one, when I fail, there's a Savior who can pay the price for my sins, and I can have a relationship with God. And so with this, they've come to know Jesus in a powerful way, and then what happens is there's incredible persecution that happens. Where people are put in prison, they're beaten. Some people are literally killed for their faith. And so this shook them up in an incredible way. Because in the ancient world, and they would have adopted this mentality to some extent, although it's not a biblical mentality, and we're going to look at that, is if I have a problem, then I did something wrong, or God is doing something wrong. And so they had taken that on. And some of us, if we're going to be real serious about this, we maybe believe the same thing, that we've maybe fallen out of favor with God, that something's wrong with me or something's wrong with God. And James, he takes that kind of thinking head on, and he says, no, there's something different that can be going on. And he describes the different kinds of problems. Later on in James chapter 5, he says, you too be patient and stand firm. And he keeps on talking about this in the midst of these problems, to be patient. And what he describes, though, is the types of problems that happen, whether or not sometimes even we have a relationship with God. Now, does that make a difference? I would say in a profound way. Well, what are the kind of challenges that you and I face even face right now, uncontrollable circumstances, circumstances that you cannot control. And he gives an example here, James 5:7. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until you wait till the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." And what he's referring to is not just farmers in the world, but farmers who would be in Israel. And the ground was incredibly hard, and it was really difficult to be a farmer there. And they would have to wait for the spring rains in April just to soften up the ground enough to where they could plant the seed. And there's nothing they could do. Whenever the rains came, they came. And then they'd have to wait, hoping there would be good rains in October and November so the seeds would grow. And he says, just like the farmer, there are some things that are out of your control. And it's something that you just need to learn to live with. Well, we also have this reality, our difficult people. James' first example was a farmer, and then we get the second example, James 5:10. He says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Well, if you think about that, if you've read the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophet's primary duty was to point people back to God, people who had wandered away from God, and to get them to change their behavior. Often they were living in a way contrary to God. They were sinning in some way. And the prophets would say, hey, come back to God, and there's a new way for you to live, and you're not living God's way. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll see a lot of these prophets didn't have a warm reception. In fact, one of the prophets who's read again and again today is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and if you look at his ministry, you'll know why he was known as a weeping prophet. During his entire time of telling people to change, no one ever changed. He went his whole life in ministry, and he was faithful to God, and no one changed. Well, you say, how does this have to do with difficult people? They're never going to change. No, the truth is, without a miraculous intervention, people don't change much. They really don't. There's a book by the Gallup organization called First Break All the Rules. It's not a Christian book, but it says that unless there's really an incredible event or a major change, that people aren't going to change much over their lifetime. And so what do we need? We need patience. If you look at that word patience that we have in the English, it actually comes from original Greek language, which the New Testament was written in. Two words, makrothemos, which really means long, and themos could be fuse. That we need a long fuse to deal with difficult people. And we all can be difficult people. How many of you are parents? You're parents, right? You need a long fuse to be a good parent. We also see this third type of problem, which what I would call cascading problems, where you go from one problem to another. Now, I promise not to talk about football the entire time tonight. I just only half the time. But we were at a football party with some really good friends, super good people, and great kids, and all of that. And so the game's a little bit difficult. And, you know, they're the type of people who invite friends over, have, you know, stray dogs, cats, all of that. Well, in the middle of the game, I go up to the snack table, which, by the way, if you have never had these, it was a pretzel over a melted Rolo with a pecan. Some of you don't believe in God. Have one of those. So I go up. I'm already a little bit nervous about the game, and the cat scratched me out from underneath the table. It grabbed out like it was waiting for me. Can't you see? Can you see the evil in its eyes? Right there. Now, some of you, I know you cat lovers. Yeah, I know what you're saying right now. You're saying, oh, it could just sense that you don't like cats. It was just something wrong. And you're the type of people who believe ISIS has good intentions as well. You know, I'm just saying. I did have a cat once. I did. And I'm not going to make a joke like he was tasty or anything like that. I did have a cat. I tried to change him. I called him Rover. But that never changed his behavior. Here's the deal. No intelligent person expects to go through life problem-free. But the real issue for most of us is not a problem. It's a series of problems. It's when all of a sudden we lose our job. And then it creates difficulty in the home. And then there's financial difficulty. And maybe we start to feel a little bit down and depressed. And then we sort of give into that dark side of our mind and our behavior. And that's really what undoes most of us. And some can be problems that you brought on yourself. Some can be completely from the outside. It really doesn't matter much. When you're in a season of cascading problems, it can be devastating. Now, James, he gives an example that I think is the best example of cascading problems in the Bible. James 5:11, he says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." If you're unfamiliar with the story of Job in the Old Testament, in a two-day period, his life falls apart. He loses his wealth, his health, his kids, absolutely everything. The only thing he has at the end of that is his wife. And you're saying, well, at least he had her. Well, if you read the story, I couldn't even make this up. She's a real encouraging woman. She goes to Job and says, hey, you know what? I think you should just die. Why don't you curse God? Maybe he'll kill you and it'll all be over. So I'm not sure if leaving her was much help there, you know. And it's one problem after another. And James, he refers to this. And if you've read that book of the Bible, by the way, it's a little bit depressing. You'll notice a couple things. One is that the season was painful. It was powerful. And Job never really knew what was going on. There's this point in it where he's sort of questioning God. And God says, hey, I'm God. I'll take care of the details. And he never answers Job why he went through those problems. And here's a bit of challenge and hope for us. The challenge is there are some things you're going to wonder why, and you may never know the why question. In fact, there are going to be lots of times you'll never know the why. You might make up a wrong answer to the why. Well, I got cancer because of. My child was born this way because of. And honestly, what I would encourage you to resist is filling in the blanks where God didn't fill in the blanks for you. And instead, to say, God, I don't know why, but I will trust you anyway. And in fact, Job, an incredible story, powerful in the book of Job, it says, after Job lost everything, what he does is he falls to his knees and he worships God. He doesn't yell at God. He doesn't blame God. What he's saying is, God, you are powerful enough, and I believe you're good. I don't believe there's anything wrong with you. And Job was even like, I don't even think it's anything wrong with me. But I'm going to trust you. And that may be the very thing that God's calling you to do. It may not be theoretical. It may not be in the past or in the future. It may be right now. And that's what the Lord would call you to do, is to trust him. You're trusting in his character, in his person. Now in Job, at the end of his life, we see he had his life restored in a way well beyond what he could ever imagine. And I think that's as an encouragement. That's not a promise, but it's an encouragement. And I've seen that happen again and again, where even in this life, there's an incredible sense of restoration. Yet we read in the book of Hebrews is that sometimes it doesn't happen in this life. See, God's best in your life does not need to be derailed because of the problems you go through. In fact, think about this. Those of you, you say, you know, I'm a Christ follower and I've been a Christ follower for a long time. When have been the biggest seasons of your spiritual growth? Is it when you got the raise? Is it when you got the new house? Is it when you finally got the six-pack abs or the mini keg? My guess is not. My guess is universally it was during that difficult season where you learned to trust God and you learned that Jesus was enough. And you only learn that Jesus is enough when he's the only thing you can hold on to, the only one you can hold on to. And so right now, it might be a difficult season, but it can be a growth season as well for you. I'd say almost all my spiritual growth happened during these times. Here's the deal, though. Difficulty does not automatically mean, one, you will be mature, or you will be wiser, or you will grow spiritually. I know some people go through difficulty, and they end up bitter and angry and walk away from faith and ruin their relationships. See, there is something we do in this process that will determine outcomes in this life for certain. So we're given some instruction about how to grow through a difficult season. Number one is to wait expectantly. And we read this verse that we read at the beginning from James 5. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And what he's talking about is ultimate outcomes. The very first week in this series, we looked at the promise of God to make all things right eventually, not necessarily immediately. And that's what James is pointing to. It says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." We talked about how so much is out of control for the farmer. He waits. But you know what the farmer does while they wait? They prepare. When they're waiting, they're saying, "Hey, are all the tools fixed? Are they together? Do I have everything I need? Am I doing absolutely everything I can do?" And for some of us, what can happen is, and I get this, as we get so deflated, we can get debilitated in a sense, is that we stop doing the very thing we need to do for when God answers that prayer for us to see God's power in our life. I've talked to people, I'm lonely. And loneliness, as Mother Teresa said, she thought it was the worst poverty of all. Are you doing anything? Are you just indulging that? Or are you saying, you know what? I'm doing something. I'm praying that I'll meet a friend, that the church grows and that there'll be someone who comes in this place that I'll be able to connect with. What are you doing? Are you waiting expectantly? And then also we're told to wait patiently. Patience, by the way, this is from my perspective. I think if you look at it on the face of it, patience is sort of a lousy goal. And I know that sounds a little heretical because the Bible says that we're to wait patiently. To be patient while you're waiting, it sounds a little bit lame, doesn't it? Like, okay, I'm patient, so I guess I'm just waiting while things are bad. But see, patience is one of those things that it's not the ultimate goal. It's what's produced through patience. See, that's what James is pointing to, is what's produced through that. And I'm going to argue in a moment that the things you want most in life are produced through patience. Last weekend, before the service, and I knew Saturday night service was going to be huge, wanted to be really prepared for that. Well, a couple of months earlier, I had had a conversation with my wife. Men, will you help me out here? Do you know where I'm coming from? You ever have one of those conversations that you can't quite remember any longer? Yeah, so we had a conversation, and then on Saturday morning, she says, "Oh yeah, remember, I'm going out today, and so you need to get Bethany, my youngest daughter," she was going to the Tolo, "and you need to get her prepared." And I'm like, oh, great, I'll throw her a bar of soap and she'll be ready, you know? Well, no, there's a lot you have to do to prepare a high schooler for a tolo. And so we're running her around and all of that, and I was given the instructions for the day. And on the list was to go get her makeup done. And and this may actually be of some solace to you. I've never been to get makeup done. So the so she said, take her to Macy's and get her makeup done. I'm like, they do make. Oh yeah, no, we've got an appointment and everything. And but make sure you buy something at the end of it. So I'm there, and I said, how long is this gonna take? My wife says 15 minutes. So I go to Macy's. I know I got the Saturday service. Put the finishing touches on the sermon. And but this is only going to take 15 minutes. The lady at the counter says, it's going to take 30 minutes. Well, I sit down, and 64 minutes later, not that I would know exactly, the makeup's done. And I'm like, okay, you know, an hour, that's fine. And now we're going to buy the makeup. So we get up to the counter, and then we start having, this sales lady is the most kind, considerate person I have ever met in my life. She didn't care if it took all day. She was going to make sure my daughter had the right makeup. And so we're talking about all the makeup, and then I hear the prices, and then I'm thinking second job. And so, I mean, I didn't realize, which, by the way, now I know where all the money went. So so anyway, we're going through all the makeup and all of that, and she's bringing out the color options, and I'm thinking Saturday night service. And but I'm just playing cool. I'm just playing it cool. And then finally, she brings out three, and I don't know what kind of makeup this was, but three different kinds. And my daughter is so excited. And I said, honey, which one do you want? She goes, I just can't decide. I said, you know what? We're getting all three. And so we did. We got all three. And then, it was one of those times she says, well, I'm hungry, and I'm like, great, we'll go through McDonald's. And she goes, can't we just spend some time together, Dad? I said, no, we're going to McDonald's. And, you know, so actually we were out at a nice sit-down restaurant, and I just, you know, okay, you know what, that's okay, a few less junior high jokes in the Saturday night service this week. And It turned out to be an incredible day. You get patience when you need patience. And here's what I, remember what I said? Patience is not the ultimate goal. It's a lousy goal. But do you want a good marriage? It takes patience to have a good marriage. Do you want to have good health? It takes patience. You want to grow closer to God? You want to really get to know Him better? It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. You want a great relationship with your kids? It's going to take an investment, and it's going to take patience. You want to be financial, have a lot of money? It's going to take patience or rich, old, sick relatives who love you deeply. You know, the best things in life, they take patience. And so James is not saying patience is the ultimate virtue. He said it's an avenue for the blessing that God wants to bring into your life. And the truth is, and I say this lovingly, but I've talked to so many people over the years and so many in this church, is that some of you want something right now, and had you just started 6 months ago, and we're patient, you'd have more than you want right now. But it's about starting right now and allowing God to work in the process. And then here's something I find interesting in this passage. He says, don't grumble against one another. And, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think a lot. Have you noticed what happens? Maybe this isn't you, this is me. When I'm put in a situation where I'm waiting, where my problem outlasts my patience, I tend to get a little bit grumpy. and I can be a little bit grumpy with the people around me. And I find that sometimes I can do more damage than had I just said, this is a season that I'm going through. And I'm going to trust God will make things right. If not immediately, eventually. And the truth is that if you're not careful, you might make things worse by your words. James says this, James 5:11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And number three, he says to wait prayerfully. Now, James, through some historical resources, not in the Bible, but historical accounts of James, he had a nickname, Camel Knees, because it was said that he had calluses on his knees because he would kneel down and pray so much. We read this. He says, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, that's the ultimate goal. It's not that God wants to punish you or that he is punishing you because of your problems. There are problems we bring on ourselves. But God wants to do something through those in your life. So here's three things as I close up, what God wants to give you through your problems. Number one is more joy. James' advice is to consider it pure joy. And don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying that we rejoice for a problem. He's saying we rejoice through a problem. And it's interesting in chapter 5 where he talks about this again. He talks about rejoicing in these trials that we have. And the term that he uses is really an accountant's term. It's like a ledger. It's saying as you consider the sum of your life, that you'd say, you know, I see this season, and it was only a season. But I have joy because of what God has done and is doing in my life. Well, Viktor Frankl, who was a great Jewish thinker and writer, he was in a concentration camp. By the way, CNN did an incredible special on some of the concentration camps just recently. And as he was there and he had his freedom taken away, his wife was killed. All his material possessions. He thought about it, interestingly enough, from a philosophical perspective. And he thought, what is the only freedom I can control? And he said, the freedom that I have is the freedom to choose how I'm going to react to this situation that I'm in. And think about that. We have that freedom. We have that freedom to say, you know what, I'm not going to let this disability determine everything about my life. I'm not going to let a bad work review undo me. I'm not going to let the failure of my marriage determine every other relationship that I'm going to have. He said, I can choose my response. Well, I was thinking about that, and I was really thinking, okay, does this apply to everything? What about those who suffer from depression because you can't control your body chemistry makeup. You can't control how you were raised, what's happened in the past. And so does this really, this power to choose really work when you're dealing with depression? And I talk to some of my friends who deal with depression on a regular basis. One of them who I talked to just this last week ran this by, and he said, yeah, you do have, because you can control your own self-talk. You can choose not to isolate yourself from God or others. You can choose not to indulge those emotions. And so we can choose joy. God also wants to give us more wisdom. As I said before in this series, James is the wisdom book of the New Testament. And we understand that God wants to give us wisdom if we're ready to receive it. Wisdom, as we learn in this book, to deal with things like, how do I deal with my money? How do I deal with conflict? How do I control those impulses that seem out of control in my life? And God wants to give us that in the midst of our problems. And he also wants to give us more faith. When our problems outlast our patience, it should cause us to double down, to reconnect with the promises and the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible, when it talks about the testing of faith, we think about it as sort of like a test, like, hey, here's a pop quiz, and God's going to give it to you, and wow, you better pass. That's not really the sense of it at all. What it's talking about is a refining of faith that can only happen through problems. There's someone who I became aware of their story, I think a little over a year ago. And this is someone who was raised in a Christian home, and but was really dealing with some problems, had to do with sort of how they viewed themselves and sort of where God was in the middle of that. And I heard about that a year ago, but I sort of felt like, okay, I want to make sure she's ready to tell her story. And so we waited another year, and I want you to hear Hannah's story.
My name's Hannah, and I've been attending Timberlake for almost 2 years. My parents both are believers, and I would attend Timberlake with friends sometimes, and I was like, okay, like,